This morning we continue with our 180-day plan, or as it has morphed into a plan for the end of the year. If it is engaged by you who are the members of this church family, I trust that you will understand something very significant in the providential working of God. All that we have sought to lay before you in recent weeks, with this segment and the ones preceding and the one final one that will be coming, amounts to an apparatus, a plan, that if diligently and faithfully, embraced by the people of grace here, may well be used of God to enhance His work here at Grace. And I say, if it is that which pleases God. And I know this to be true, where you're concerned about how God works. We are individuals who are missionary-minded and have an evangelistic spirit, have been since its inception of this church. And we do not believe that as some of the old sovereign grace men and congregations of our of early American history believed, is that God is every bit capable of doing whatever He wants to do without your help or mine. That's what they believed. So that if a person is going to be saved, just pray them into the kingdom. But you don't need to witness to them. You don't need to put a tract or a pamphlet in his hand. You don't need to give testimony to them. Because after all, God's going to have His way. And there were many people in those days who acted out their theology. They did nothing. But they firmly believed that God would save whoever He wanted to save, whenever He wanted to do it. And while in theory we believe that to be true, we also believe that the same God who ordained the end, the salvation of His elect, has also ordained the means to the end. And that is the faithful preaching and teaching of the gospel of grace. And so we present this plan to you, realizing that God is going to build His church no matter whatever you and I may do or we don't do. He said, even before the day of Pentecost, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's true. We all believe that. Therefore, there are some, and have always been from Pentecost to the present day, who believe, well, inasmuch as God is able to do that, He's going to build it no matter what we do or what we don't do. We don't need an apparatus. Just let it flow naturally. I dispute that notion. And would, with all, with the kindest spirit that I can possibly muster, void of a rent-a-cop attitude, is that this that we have sought to lay before you simply places the means to the end in your hands if you have a willing heart to engage it. We, as a church family, desire to see the God of heaven glorified and our Savior magnified as the church goes forward. And I believe that if we grasp and use the apparatus that God has given to us, that He may well bless like you can't possibly imagine. In previous weeks, we have encouraged you to, of the necessity to inquire one of another. And to intercede for each other, to invest in one another. And I would have you again just let your eyes fall upon Galatians 6 and verse 10. If you would please, just for a moment, to get your balance once more. In Galatians chapter 6. There are three things here as we start out today. I'd like to share with you in the bit of time that we have. That 10th verse says, is this, as we As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now that's not to say that we are to exclude everybody outside the church family. It just simply says that we are to do good to all men, but especially the household of faith, which has to do with the second and very important segment of the apparatus. The first one, of course, was that we need to reach out beyond the walls of the church to people who sit in darkness. And I believe that I gave you some very simple suggestions, not rules or regulations, but suggestions for you to accomplish that. This second segment, right in the middle, is based on some things that the Lord Jesus said in His Gospel of John, where we need to give attention as covenant members of the body of Christ to each other. And I'd like to just simply, as best I can, lay that truth out this morning. The 10th verse says, let us do good unto all men, especially, but superlatively so, in the greatest degree possible, unto them who are of the household of faith. Please note, first of all, the opportunity. An opportunity. There is the reckoning of God's providence in that whole idea. The idea, of course, filters down into something that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church. He says, and this again, so as occasion provides, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. But how will you know if somebody's suffering unless you inquire? And if you find somebody who is suffering within the body of Christ now, you need to intercede for them. How will you be prompted to intercede for them unless you have inquired as to what the nature of their difficulty is? The infirmity may well provide an opportunity for the interceding, and then the investment in time and energy and effort that we would spend on one another. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice. So as occasion provides, providentially, do good unto all men. Let me talk further about this matter of opportunity that we find here in Galatians 6, verse 10. The idea is from a word that brings to the surface time, clock time. An occasion as providentially appointed. The scriptures teach us this, and you have to believe this to be true, and if you don't believe what I'm about to say, then close your eyes, go to sleep, I'll wake you up when we say the amen. Okay, if you don't believe this, then you can tune me out the rest of the service. And the scriptures teach us, out of Psalm 31, verse 15, my time, your time, is in His hand. My times, my opportunities are in the hand of God. Do not believe that things happen from day to day or from hour to hour or minute to minute haphazardly, purposelessly. I believe that opportunities as they come are providentially provided for. And you say, well, to what end? That we see with each opportunity an occasion to magnify our God. I'll give you three things to think about. Three places in the scripture, and then we'll be done. Just three places, I promise you. Think about the occasion that Queen Esther had. Okay? You might want to look at the reference in Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Nehemiah comes in that neighborhood, and we have Esther 4 and verse number 14, where this woman is challenged. She's challenged by her uncle. And I'll just leave it that, uncle. Call him what you will. I'll read the verse to you and then set the context in order. Fill in the blanks. It is told her, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, this time. Now what was going on at this time? There was a wicked man in the king's administration who was anti-Semitic, at the least, hated Mordecai, who sat at the gate, and dissed him every day he came to work. He arranged a plan, concocted a scheme to set before the king that the Jews in the kingdom were counterproductive to good order in the kingdom and therefore ought to be executed. Every single Jew, man, woman, and child of every age ought to be exterminated. And so the scheme he sets forth is to have the king authorize it with his signet, send it out through the mail department in a day of 2 cent stamps. And the message was that on a certain day in a certain month, every Jew in the kingdom would be slaughtered. Little did he know, matter of fact, he didn't know very much about the nature and the ethnic background of the queen who was in the castle. She was a Jew, a beautiful Jew. But in this place and in this kingdom, they had a peculiar law that, and this was for the king's safety, no one dared approach the king unless they had an invite. And the law said if you enter into a certain domain of his palace uninvited, that was, you were guilty of capital punishment immediately. And so when the queen finds out about this scheme and the person hatching this scheme, it is very clear to her that she must enter in and have a conversation with her king, her husband. There's where we find verse 14. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, if you choose not to say a thing, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, that's a great question to intersect at a person's conscience. And she sends the answer back. She did not say she was going to rush right in there and get to the bottom of it now. Verse 16, she wanted a little time. Fast ye for me, neither eat or drink 3 days, night or day. And I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, I wish to say in commendation for Esther, she was about to do something that she knew was in violation of the law. She was not at all like those individuals in our day who treat the law, the rule of law, with a sense of amorality. They approach the law with an a la carte mindset. I'll pick and choose what I like and obey or disobey what I don't like. It was not that at all for her. This is a matter of life and death. And the question was, who but God knows if you are here for this occasion, if this opportunity is presented to you at this time? That's the sense, one of the ways we look at that in Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, providentially occasioned by God. And on this instance, Esther would be used by God because she would speak up to the king to prevent genocide. Genocide. Esther was in that place at that time for this purpose. And all I wish to say is we apply that to Galatians 6 verse 10 with regard to the apparatus at Grace Baptist. Is who but God knows whether or not you are here in the circumstances of your life at present, rubbing shoulders with another person whose life is at a certain juncture ordained by God, and what God has not brought both of you together or a group of us together for such a time as this. Because I say, with all my heart believing it, that we live in such a time is when the biblical testimony and biblical fundamentalism is going by the wayside. And church after church that believes the Bible and the old ways are moving off to the side. And people are everywhere opting for the bling of Christianity. And the band of Christianity and the high sounds and all of the stuff of Christianity. And the faithful people of God who simply take God at His word are being pushed to the side. And as we are pushed aside, the testimony and the brilliant light of the gospel is going to fade into insignificance, so that we may well be living in a generation of people who become less and less and less inclined to God. That's what's at stake if we do not gain or grasp the apparatus afforded to us, where we build up the body of Christ and the bride of Christ through, as we look at life through the lens of the covenant, even as Esther was placed in a key position. There was also another instance where opportunity presented itself back in 1 Samuel 17. As Esther was prepared by God to prevent genocide, her generation. So we have here in 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 29, a verse in the scripture of which books have been written. And all the books cannot possibly plumb the depths of the implications of the truth. Here in verse 29, 1 Samuel 17, it is David who says these words. Is there not a cause? What opportunity was before him now? Here was just a young man, unskilled in warfare, though not inexperienced when it comes to the life and death trauma that a man faces when he is in a circumstance when he realizes that he may just be in his last minute of life on earth. And when a man reaches that point, gets to that point, there are certain things that happen to the whole system. The whole adrenal system. Men think differently when life reaches that point. And what is it here? Here's this young shepherd sent to take supplies to his brothers at the battlefield. And here we see young David, the very gifted, courageous shepherd boy facing a giant. He was willing to go down into the valley and personally and face to face confront a man who was well over 9 feet tall. How many of you have ever felt intimidated when you enter into the presence of someone that you're looking up to? You know who intimidates me? Barry Stewart. Barry Stewart. Walk into him, and even though he slouches a little bit forward, yet you walk into him and you're still doing this. I don't know if that's natural, you know. Now I know some of you are fearless. You could be 3 feet tall and enter into a room of 10 feet people and not think about it. Well, God bless you. But here's a young man, probably normal stature, enters into the presence of a giant, a man who is skilled in the art of warfare, who himself no doubt has known and experienced what it is to shed human blood. And after a while, when a man sheds another human being's blood, and he does it so often and so frequent, he becomes cold and callous to it. Think nothing of it. But I say the first time out, it's a different story altogether. The first time is a hard time. The first time is a catastrophic time, emotionally, physically, mentally. And so David comes. Oh yes, he's whipped the bear and he's whipped the lion. That's all good. But now a man, a human being, going to go down into the field of battle to face this giant. Well, what's all at stake? Why is he there? Well, he's there as God occasioned him providentially to face off with this giant, because God had something in store for this man after the battle. And as all of the people there would witness his victory over Goliath the giant, he was now, you see, building a resume, because God had laid him aside and chosen him to be the king to succeed the guy who wouldn't go down into the field of battle. So as we have opportunity, as occasioned providentially by God, do good to all men. And what was to be gained out of the battle in 1 Samuel 17? Well, the terms were this. Here's what the terms was. You send your best soldier, we'll send ours. Here comes Goliath, here comes David. Winner take all. If Goliath wins, Saul and the entire entourage of Israeli soldiers go to the Philistines. Throw down your weapons, cuff them and stuff them, and take them into captivity. If on the other hand, Saul's emissary wins, then the Philistines throw down their weapons, and they go cuffed and stuffed into captivity. Now I got to tell you that probably neither army was going to be, they weren't going to follow through with the deal. But that's what was at stake. And so David goes down in there, and the outcome is this. With one stone of God's creation, with slingshot, lands precisely on the mark, and down goes Goliath. Then off comes his head. He wins the day. The Philistines are routed. But he makes forever an impression, because he stepped up and seized the opportunity. He seized the opportunity. Then there is one more. In the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. As Esther was used providentially, having been provided an opportunity to prevent genocide, David, given an opportunity to face down the giant, did so victoriously by the great power of God. We have this in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Moses. As Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds, and when he was full 40 years old, It came into his heart. How do you suppose it came into his heart? God had a plan for this guy. 40 years old. And listen, if you go back and then you look into the Old Testament story of this, sometimes while God has a plan, sometimes it's going to take a decade or two or three before He actually implements the plan concerning you. And we sit here and we fuss and we fume over the fact that we seem to be at present useless and unprofitable and lacking a flourishing mentality. It may still be that we are a work in process. Project of God. When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And then verse 24 says this. Here we see a go-between. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, here's the opportunity. Great opportunity. He defended him. And he avenged him that was oppressed. And he smote the Egyptian. Oh, hail the hero, Moses. He steps in between. He's a go-between. One of his brethren and an Egyptian who was beating them down. And he steps in and he smites the Egyptian. Oh my, the rose petals fall over his pathway and he's hailed the hero. Hooray, Moses! No, if you go back and you look at the text, you find out that even there, under those circumstances, even as that opportunity presented, he was rebuffed. I'm going to paraphrase it. Who do you think you are? Who's made you king over us? And so at age 40, what does he do? Having that opportunity, heads off for 40 more years. Before God would use him again to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. The scripture in Galatians 6 verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially them who are believers. The psalmist says, my times are in my hand. Esther's time was in God's hand. David's time was in God's hand. Moses' time was in God's hand. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1 through 8, he says, to everything there is a time. There's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Among the many things that are listed, there is a time to heal. And when you embrace the brothers of Grace Baptist Church in this effort to edify, it may just be that God will use you as an apparatus to heal. And I'm not talking about a Benny Hinn or an Oral Roberts healing. I'm talking about a spiritual healing. So there's a time to build up. Sometimes the spirits and souls of people are so low, drugged down and sagging, and who but God will then appoint you an opportunity to come alongside and lift the spirits of one who needs that from you. And there's a time to embrace. A time to embrace. Why do you suppose it appears in the New Testament where either in front of an epistle or at the end of the epistle, he says, greet one another with a, can I ask this, how come we don't? How come we don't? Well, I know that that's culturally unacceptable. Really? I don't know about you, was this past week, LaRue and I went and we visited old Dave Shaner. And I come away with the same impression again as I have every time I've met the guy. I wouldn't want to be in his circumstance. I would not trade places with him for anything in the world. You couldn't pay me to go where he's at. But every time you go into the guy's presence, there's a grin there. There's a grin on his face. In spite of everything that he is enduring, there's a grin on his face. And it's contagious. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially, superlatively so, to the greatest degree possible, do good, especially unto the household of faith. Grasp that apparatus for the next 180 days. And who but God knows whether a providentially appointed opportunity will be yours to embrace, to build, or to heal. Our dear Father, please, would you secure us, convince us, and glorify yourself through us. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.